The Old Testament period was about to end. It's going to be four centuries of silence before John the Baptist, the prophet, would begin to speak on behalf of the Lord. The nation of Israel had seen God do marvels all from the beginning of the covenant that God made with Abraham all the way through. And yet, with all of the glorious deliverance and the word of God that was given to them and the tender care, they turned away from him time after time, which eventually led to the fulfillment of the curses of Deuteronomy that they would be in captivity. But God in his mercy prophesied after 70 years that they would be freed from captivity under Cyrus the Great, the first emperor of the Medo-Persian Empire, and it's exactly what happened. The prophecy was fulfilled literally. And so they're brought back to the land, a portion of them, and again God delivers. The temple is built, and then the walls are built. And God touches each of these emperors one after the other. And yet, after that century of deliverance, you see Israel going back to some of the same problems of unbelief and disrespect and self-serving practices. And the book of Malachi just lays out the heart of God. And he lays it out on the basis of the questioning of Israel about and to their God. And though we may not verbalize questions in our hearts as the people of God today, we oftentimes do think about why. Or is that really true, Lord? We question. And so this book, we've had a short study on it, certainly is very up to date here at the end of the New Testament period. And we've seen the problem here. They were having famine, they were having problems, they were under the domination of the Medo-Persian Empire, and they were complaining and they were wondering where God was. The problem was they had brought on these issues themselves and would not be honest about their need. By the way, oftentimes when just the fruit of our own fleshliness comes upon us, we wonder why did God allow that instead of understanding that was just a consequence of our own wrong decisions as a believer. Well, that brings us to the third chapter, if you'll turn there to the book of Malachi. We have seen one question after another, how the priests and the leadership were despising the Lord, how marriages were being broken. There were all kinds of issues that we've looked at. And frankly, it's a very difficult book to read in some senses. You see how they were robbing God by not giving to him of the first fruits of what he had given so graciously to them. And so in the midst of all of this, we find some refreshing verses. One day, a single friend asked a father of four, "Why do you love your kids?" The father thought for a few moments and he said, "Well, because they're mine." And it's much more than that with the Lord. But we see here, if we're saved, we are his. We're special to him. We're loved by him in a way that's hard to even explain. But you know, many Christians, though they know the truths and at times will revel in the truths, many Christians do not delight in it, enjoy it, revel in the reality of who they are in Christ. After many months of waiting, a Russian girl during the Soviet Union, right during the hardest time of the Russian Empire, finally obtained a visa for a 3-month visit to her family in Canada. And when she arrived there, she was shown all the exciting things of the Western world, the attractions, the amusements, the entertainments, and she was immensely impressed by the amount of things that the people were all wrapped up in. Well, as the 3 months came to the end, they were expecting her to want to defect and seek political asylum in Canada. Well, she surprised them by the desire to return back to the Soviet Union, to the small group of believers to which she belonged. She explained that in North America, everyone seems wrapped up in things and doesn't have time for people or for God. In Russia, they don't have any as many material possessions, and consequently, they need each other. She wanted to return to a place where there was that kind of fellowship. And we're going to see here something that I think many a believer misses. Genuine spiritual fellowship is vital for us and for our relationship to God. And so I want us to see that we're God's special treasure. We're very important to the Lord. But that's manifested when we are aware of it by fellowshipping based upon who we are in Christ. Let me say that again. Fellowshipping based upon who we are in Christ. Ironside, the great commentator, said, in the midst of all the declension and cold-heartedness of the masses, a few there were who feared Jehovah, speaking of here at Malachi's time, and sought each other out in the dark and cloudy day, speaking often one to another of the precious and serious things pertaining to a walk with God. The Lord took pleasure in this feeble company and hearkened and heard their communings and their confessions and entered their despised names in a book of remembrance which will soon be opened at the judgment seat of Christ. Here at the end of the Old Testament, I want us to see this. I want us to see, first of all, God remembers. Look with me at verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Here you see those who were unlike the majority of the Israelites, those that truly knew the Lord and feared the Lord and loved the Lord, they often talked to one another. They had fellowship. They had spiritual communion. They would be praying one with another. They were living in spiritual reality. And I want you to note there in verse 16, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. My friends, it's not just enough to believe the right thing, and oh, how crucial that is. But when we really do fear the Lord, and we are walking with Him, we seek out others with the same heart, and we speak about how wonderful He is. Strange to the ears of a carnal Christian. Strange to the ears of an American Christian distracted by all the different things that we have. Seen as sort of too serious, too pious. Seen as sort of odd. Definitely that's what was going on here. But what may seem odd to even believing but carnal Christians is precious to God Almighty. And I just want to say, folks, I want to be in the circle of people that are precious to God. Now, I want to emphasize, He loves all of us. He's working in all of our lives. We can make choices like Peter, James, and John did to be on the inner circle. What do you talk about? What's important to you? Who do you seek out? Who are you trying to impress? As I mentioned last week, one of the things that broke the heart of God is that Christians oftentimes call evil good and good evil. That's what the world does all the time. But oftentimes, worldly Christianity is seen as good. And genuine surrender Christianity is seen as odd. This cuts right to a nerve. I remember struggling with this as a teenager. But thankfully, I'd been around enough serious believers that were the real deal. I couldn't get away of the beauty of a fellowship around the things of God. So the spiritual reality of those that feared the Lord, this is what was the key. The fear of the Lord is the key. To understand the I am and to respond to Him, to believe His word, to understand His power, to know His attributes. If we spent a year looking at the great attributes of our God, believe in his judgment, that God is who he said he is. And without Jesus Christ, we would all be lost. And then to embrace his love and his mercy. I have the great privilege of looking back in my childhood at a father that I feared, but I loved, and who never hurt me. Many of you did not have that. So frankly, it's a little bit easier for some of us who had godly fathers to understand this concept. But God can give you that concept. My father meant business. There was no disrespect allowed in our home, ever. And I would be dealt with. And yet I know of no one that unconditionally loved me outside of my own wife than my father and my mother. But my fear of him and my reverence for him changed my life. And my friends, how important it is that we have that kind of understanding of our Lord. Deuteronomy 10:20, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him thou cleave and swear by his name. Look at Psalm 33:18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him and upon them that hope in his mercy. Oh, my friends, yes, God loves us, but oh, he responds to those who really do get a hold of who he is. The understanding of the great I am, Jehovah God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, is constantly changing their lives. Living in that concept that he's the creator, that he is in us as a believer, and that we should reverence and obey him. Friends, when we live a cavalier life pulled by the world, it means that we have lost the fear of God. And those that fear the Lord will communicate with one another that believe the same. 1 Kings 19:18, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Psalm 34:9, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, and there is no want to them that fear him. So genuine spiritual fellowship is had among those who have a genuine walk with God and just are thrilled with that relationship and can't help but talk about him and need the fellowship back and forth. By the way, that's what a local church is. You know, we're talking about a group of people here. That's what a whole church should be. And I'm so thankful for how that really is the center of so many of your lives. But we ought never be ashamed to talk about our God, to glorify him. But that kind of fellowship is not the typical response of the flesh. The flesh doesn't want to get that serious. And so when we let distractions of technology and those kind of things come into our lives, then it diminishes the reality of the spiritual nature of our life and our spiritual relationship with God. You know, it's very interesting. John Bunyan has had a great impact on all of us through Pilgrim's Progress and others of his writings. But what brought him to know the Lord as Savior was some godly ladies fellowshipping one with another in the town where he was in. And in his book, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, he tells of how he was a lost and profane young man. And he was first really pricked with the reality of God and I'll just let his words come here, but upon a day, the good providence of God did cast me to Bedford to work on my calling. In one of the streets of that town, I came where there were three or four women sitting at the door in the sun, talking about the things of God. And being now willing to hear them discourse, I drew near to hear what they said. But I understood not, for they were far above, out of my reach, for their talk was about a new birth, the work of God on their hearts. Also how they were convinced of their miserable state by nature. They talked how God had visited their souls with his love in Lord Jesus, and with what words and promises they had been refreshed, comforted, and supported against the temptations of the devil. Moreover, they reasoned of the suggestions and temptations of Satan in particular, and told to each other by which they had been afflicted, and how they were borne up under his assaults. And methought they spake as if joy did make them speak. They spake with such pleasantness of scripture language and with such appearance of grace in all they said that they were to me as if they found a new world. At this, I felt mine own heart begin to shake as mistrusting my condition. Thus, therefore, when I had heard and considered what they said, I left them and went about my employment again, but their talk and discourse went with me. Also, my heart would tarry with them, for I was greatly affected by their words. Oh, I'm telling you, folks, heaven comes down and glory fills our souls when Jesus is everything. And you get enough believers together who fellowship based upon the fear of God, who just can't wait to talk about the things of God, who are willing to pray together for several hours. It's as natural as can be. Others shun that. There's greater, more important things to do than these believers just sitting around praying. But I'm telling you, God knows. If it's genuine, not pious, but if it's genuine, if it's because they're being led by the Spirit, let's look back at verse 16 again. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And then I want you to notice, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. God responds to every word. And there's a book of remembrance. Nothing's missed. God's not overwhelmed by the masses. He's infinite. God knows you. Now, folks, we are not going to be judged according to the books of our works if we're saved. That's all been taken care of at the cross. But I want to tell you, as a believer, there is a judgment seat of Christ. And it's all about what he's done in your life, not what you've done in your life. And there's going to be a book of remembrance. I remember when you were telling everybody about what you did, what I did for you. The Savior's going to look at those dear saints that spent hours in prayer. Haven't forgotten your intercession. Haven't forgotten your encouragement of one another. Nobody knew. Those little groups, times of prayer, talking about the Lord instead of talking about things that don't matter. You cared about me. I remember. In fact, I want you to look. I got it written down. You know, don't we write down things that are really special to us? We keep certain mementos, bring them out later. They're special. I just want to tell you, the Lord Jesus is going to bring out some things that are special to him. It's going to be how much you reveled in him. The Father knows. And the Spirit's ready to do that. Psalm 56:8, thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in a book? Oh, to be in the right book. I'm afraid a lot of people are in the wrong book. When you read history, one day was really, really a bad day for a lot of former Nazis. The membership roll of the Nazi Party was found. This is after the war was done. That used to be a source of pride. Now it brought fear to 8 million people. They started running. They were part of a ruling class. It meant power, prestige, and wealth. And now it meant sharp investigation, prison, and death. Wrong book to be in. You want to be in the book of those that speak often of the Lord, that speak well of him, that are on his side, unashamed. As I mentioned last week, we need to be sharp. We don't need to be odd. But we have enough cool Christianity, folks. We need some real Christianity today. We need folks that are just the real deal. Jesus is what they want to talk about. Not pious, but real. We will all appear, 2 Corinthians 5:10, may be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. This is all speaking of what God has been able to do through us. Number two, God revels. Verse 17, this really gets me. This is why verse 16 is so powerful. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. God considers his children to be his special treasure. But specifically in this passage, those that talk about him. Folks, if we can't talk about him to a lost world, something's wrong. But unfortunately, many believers don't talk about him to other believers. But he revels in this. You're mine. You're mine more than just being a child of God. You're mine. You're my jewel. Deuteronomy 14:2. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. And that's how he feels about his people in this day. The crown of Queen Elizabeth II, who now has passed away, and now King Charles has, his would be similar. 2,783 diamonds, 277 pearls, 18 sapphires, 11 emeralds, and 5 rubies. That's a lot. All priceless gems. But we're much more valuable than that to our God. What kind of crowns are we going to cast at his feet? Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. How God has rescued us. A South African machinist happened to see a diamond seconds before it went through the crusher at the De Beers Kimberley mines. The gem was a 223.6 carat diamond. It ranks among the 50 most valuable jewels in the world. The spokesman said it would be, it's worth millions. And he spotted the stone and snatched it, and he was honest about it. He got a $15,000 reward back then. And they're making it, they've made it into an absolutely beautiful gem. But that's exactly what happens. When we trust Christ, he rescues us from destruction. But we are not, he doesn't want us just to be saved barely, which is important, but we're his. He wants us to be a special treasure. He wants to do as they're going to, they did, and they've cut and made it into, I can't even say the whole world, octahedron, and to polish it. And he wants us to be a special treasure to show all of the hosts of heaven the greatness of his glory and the sacrifice of the cross. But again, I want to remind you, those that are the special treasure are those that revel in the Lord. We're co-heirs with Christ. Are we thrilled about it? Are we living with that reality? You see, God delivers his children from judgment and sin. That's what the latter part of the verse said. I'm sparing you. Like a father pitieth his children, Psalm 103:13. So the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And then thirdly, God reveals here, verse 18. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. God gives discernment about genuine salvation. Now, this was especially key to understand those who truly were part of the remnant and had trusted in the coming sacrifice alone and not in their works and not in the law. And when a person is close to the Lord, first of all, they really do understand what salvation is and understand how to communicate it. And 2 Corinthians 4:4, we often read this, "In whom the god of this world," speaking of Satan, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto him." But when you're saved, God opens your heart, you accept the Lord, the blinding is gone, the light is there, and you are saved. And that should mean then that we're so overwhelmed by it, Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." But I want you to notice the last part of the verse. To those who fear the Lord, to those who are just living in that spiritual realm, do not want to be part of this world. Their whole purpose is to serve God and to be surrendered to Him. And it's seen in the fellowship and in the prayer and in the priorities of their life. He gives them spiritual, genuine clarity and discernment. You can understand those that serve God and those that don't serve God. Did you know many believers don't get that? They think a good Christian is just somebody that attends church. And by the way, it is very important to attend church. Or does this, or does that. But when you fear the Lord and give your heart to Him and you begin to fellowship with Him and fellowship with those that love the Lord, you begin to be more and more discerning about what real, genuine spirituality is all about. Which gives you a burden to pray for reviving work. Which gives you a burden to pray for others, not a critical spirit. Which causes you to be drawn to the right people and not pulled away by the wrong people. And I'm not talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about Christians. Frankly, Christians do more damage to other Christians than unbelievers do oftentimes. Carnal Christianity can be very dangerous. We give a wrong perspective. Story told of an elderly grandfather whose hearing was very bad. So he had some means, so he went and got some of the latest hearing aids and they fitted him, and he could actually hear now. And he told the manager after he saw him a little bit later how happy he was with him that he could hear now. And the manager said, "Well, your family must be very happy to know that you can hear so well." He said, "Oh, I haven't told them yet." He said, "I've been sitting around listening. I've changed my will twice already." When our eyes get opened, we begin to wake up. Again, not a critical spirit, not a wrong spirit, not a judgmental spirit, but just a reality check. Do we really understand what genuine spirituality is? Does our hearts burn for people that love the Lord? Do we want that for our family? Do we want that for our church? Or are we satisfied if it's just going well? I'm telling you, dads, you ought to be in your face before God. Every one of your children should be firebrands for God. And that's certainly my burden for this, you people of this church. There's nothing better than to walk with Him. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord," Colossians 2:6, "so walk ye in Him." Well, we'll conclude with the fourth point: God rules. Chapter 4 is to encourage these believers. And, frankly, should break our hearts also. Things aren't going to stay the same. God will move. There's an inscription, many of us don't know about it, in the dome of the Capitol building in Washington, D.C. And there's an inscription there, and the picture clearly refers to the second coming of Christ. And one of those that worked on that dome wanted to make sure about that. The last part you can see up there, I think it refers to the second coming of Christ. "When the dome of our Capitol is erected, some God-fearing official ordered that inscription to be etched in the dome of our seat of government, believing that its truth was vital to the concern of our nation. Dr. Horatius Bonar, as he withdrew the curtains at night, draw the curtains at night and retire to rest, used to repeat to himself the words as if in a prayer and certainly with expectancy. Perhaps tonight, Lord. In the morning, as he awoke and looked out on the dawn of a new day, he would say, looking up into the sky, perhaps today, Lord. He expected the Lord to return at any moment. He was in the Lord's service for 60 years. You see, God's people should not fear in a negative way the coming of the Lord. And as you look at things that aren't right and things are mixed up and things that are mixed up even within those who are believers, a couple of things, and let me just mention them here. Let me read verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. The day of the Lord, folks, is certain, as Joel chapter 2 talks about. Matthew Henry says, the great and terrible day of the Lord is here prophesied of. This, like the pillar of cloud and fire, shall have a dark side turned toward the Egyptians that fight against God, and a bright side toward the faithful Israelites that follow him. The day cometh, that is, the Lord cometh, the day of the Lord, and it has reference both to the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. The day of both was fixed and should answer the character here given of it. But my friends, God will make all things right. And this ought not delight us. This ought to break our hearts for the lost around us. Make no mistake about it. God will judge the earth. He will do right. This very planet on which we are standing will one day be burned up. And my friends, neighbors, friends, family, co-workers that don't come to Christ will face an eternal judgment. It is reality. See, spiritual people understand that. And there's the deliverance of the just. Look at verse 2. But unto you that fear my name, this goes back to what he just had written, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, and they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Son of Righteousness is going to make all things right. We will be delivered. We will not be judged. We will see a great light, as Isaiah 9, chapter 2 says. And there is healing in his wings. And you have a couple of just neat illustrations. It's like, there's full healing for everything in us and how he bears us up. And it's like calves being released from the stall and just bounding over the pasture. When Jesus comes, we will have the full healing and what he will do for us. All that the heaviness and the heartache and the problems and the limitations of this sin-cursed earth will be gone. And my friends, we will be made like unto him, and we will have the divine energy that will be given us by God that will last for eternity. Beautiful pictures. You know, folks, that's something worth talking about. Amen. Let's don't get all blue about what's happening. It's sad, but it's been sad for all these years. Yes, I'm burdened about our country. I'd like to see God do something. But on the other hand, I think we could maybe take a little more time rejoicing in what we have than bemoaning what's happening. I think we need to be informed. But my, we are delivered. And then the challenge to the just. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel within the statutes and judgments. We need, folks, to keep this book. This is the heart of the one who considers us a treasure. This is what you talk about. This is what's important. How much do you talk about the Bible? How many times do you tell people through a day what God's speaking to you about? Delight in the law of the Lord. This ought to be that which fills our souls because it has the answer to everything and brings all the needs that we have into perspective and brings us the hope and the joy and the freedom that we need when we're facing the most difficult trials of life. But you can't revel in the Word of God if you don't keep it. You got to cherish it and obey it. If God says it, that's it. If you understand that's what God said, the best simple formula I'm telling you for victory in your life is just do it by the grace of God. Don't trust yourself. Do it through His power. And then we need to understand that the Lord was going to speak again. Verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." You have the first speaking of one like unto Elijah. Who was that? That was John the Baptist. And he spoke of these very things. Mark chapter 1, for instance. And the great judgment took place on the Messiah. He died for us. But Elijah himself will show up in the tribulation before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Those who fear the Lord understand that. You know, there were people that feared the Lord that understood who John the Baptist was. There was a remnant just like this remnant. And you have those, of course, that like John and James and their mother and in family, and earlier you had Simeon and Anna and Elizabeth and Zechariah, people that loved the Lord, were unashamed. They understood that God was going to do what He said, but He would give warning, and that we needed to be very sober about that. We conclude the Old Testament. Oh, those first 3.5 chapters are heavy. As we see how it grieves the heart of God when God's people just don't have a heart for Him. But folks, it ought to just stir us when He talks about how He hears our conversation. He knows our hearts. And those that fear Him speak of Him. They fellowship together. And He says, you know, that's so precious to me, I write it down. It's in a book of remembrance. That'll come back up to you. You're going to be my jewel when you get to heaven. And you're going to understand. You're going to have spiritual discernment. And don't worry, I'm going to judge the lost. You need to be burdened about that. And I'm going to deliver you, and you're going to have an eternity of youthfulness, of divine deliverance. And I'll warn people through John the Baptist and through Elijah. And my heart is to turn the children, the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. We're living in that day, folks. And I trust that we'll understand what is really important to God. Can I just simply end with, what's the book of remembrance for you? How much of a treasure are each one of us to Him right now? He loves us. But how much do we really love Him? Let's bow for prayer.